This today is week three of What's Central at Central. We're taking a look at our core values. What good can come from focusing on core values? Simple, you have them already. They're already a part of your life. In fact, they're part of every organization as well, every business, every entity. What you think and talk about, where you put your resources, the impression that you leave with others, all of those things indicate what your core values are. And there are some companies, some individuals, where it's very obvious what their core values are. For instance, while some companies say they're concerned with customer service or customer loyalty, there's this little company called Amazon. Started out as a place where people could sell books. And it has one of its core values as think big. What do you know? They've managed to get big, haven't they? It's a core value. And the reason for camping out on our core values at Central is to help make sure that we all move together. Otherwise, there's going to be no end to the frustration and conflict and inefficiency of how we do things. That's why your elders and staff have been and continue to work on a strategic plan as we move along. We were counting on the government to do that for us, but currently they're shut down, so it looks like the church is going to have to work on this ourselves. How about that? I'm going to get you woke up yet. Half of my ancestry is Scotch-Irish. All right? Thanks, Marilyn. Yep. So it's okay for me to make jokes about the stinginess of Scotch people, okay? For instance, did you ever hear the story about the Scotchman who forgot his wallet at the diner? No, and you never will. There was a certain Scotch patriarch, a father of five boys, a businessman, who was on his deathbed, and he was weakened to the point where it was obvious that he was in his last day on this earth. And one at a time, all five of his sons had gathered to visit with him, to have their last moments with their earthly father, and to hear his words to them. So the oldest approached, and the father in his weakened state from the bed said, "Ah, Seamus, you're here to see your father, me oldest boy. I knew you'd come." The next one, "Ah, Awen, of course you're here, me boy. Come to see your daddy before I go, my good, good second son." And Fergus, me middle boy, of course, here to see me off. Bless you, Fergus. And the twins, Donal and Dougal, you're here to say goodbye to your daddy. All five of me sons, all here together. Wait, who's minding the store? All right, you think about that. Anybody with a family business, anybody with a family farm can tell you what a life shaper that can be for you. You don't neglect the family business, right? That's part of who you are when you're in that. I saw a bumper sticker years ago. I liked it the first time I saw it. It simply says, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." And that turns up, and you'll see it occasionally. If you know him, you also know that his life focus wasn't carpentry. Jesus came into the world to give himself as a ransom for mankind, and from there, to build his church as the primary front against the devil's work until Jesus returns to end time, space, history once and for all. The church is a family business. I've shared with you the way that I like to respond when people sometimes ask me, "What do you do for a living?" I am a part of a worldwide grassroots movement aimed at the restoration and reconciliation of the fallen human race with its creator. So are you, if you're a follower of Jesus. In the church, we have a word, one word for that work, that family business that you and I have joined. It is the word discipling. So our third core value at Central is about discipling. We make disciples. It reads this way: the church's primary directive is in all places to bring people into a redeeming relationship with Jesus and then to help them grow in that relationship. This means it is every believer's personal responsibility to engage in sharing the gospel near and far away and to nurture spiritual maturity in themselves and others. The church equips people to serve. Can I get an amen to that? Discipling. A disciple is a learner, a pupil. And so people who followed John the Baptist and the Pharisees and even people who learned from Moses were called their disciples. And once the church began, one of the names commonly used to describe a follower of Jesus is disciple. Today, if you follow Jesus, you are one of his disciples. All right, try this out. Turn to the person next to you. Ask them, are you a disciple? How'd that work? Hopefully you got some yeses. When it comes to the family business, it shouldn't be a shock that our job as disciples of Jesus is to make more disciples. Did you hear that? Our primary focus is to make disciples. That is the family business. Not to make it to heaven, not to be the morality police of the world, not to devote ourselves to self-improvement, not to do nice things in the community, not to get together as often as we possibly can, not to organize ourselves into a political influence group. It's to make disciples. Some of those other things might seem like our family business, but no one of them is the primary focus of the church. We've got some big clues about this core value in the book of Acts. The church, from the beginning, was very focused on telling others about Jesus and encouraging them to become his followers. Even when they came under fire for it, the early disciples said things like this: we cannot help but speak about the things that we have seen and heard. And Paul flat out said in the very last writing that we have of Paul, these words: the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. He's describing discipling. But the most indirect, obvious reason for this to be a core value among us is from the mouth of Jesus himself. It is at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. I'd like you to open up your Bibles this morning, scroll through your electronic device, whatever, to get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew sometime shortly before Jesus left earth. Chapter 28 of Matthew, beginning in verse 16, these are the words that we read. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We call this the Great Commission. Your Bible may even have a heading in it that says the Great Commission. Even though Jesus didn't say that about it, with these words, he committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's his marching orders for the church. Without it, the work he accomplished at the cross would have stopped the day that he went back to heaven. A little over a year ago, the Barna Group surveyed over 1,000 church attenders and asked them if they recognized the term, the Great Commission. 51% said they didn't know what was meant by that. So they presented these same people with five Bible passages, asked how many of them recognized which of those Bible passages was the Great Commission. 37% recognized Matthew 28:18-20. The rest picked other passages or weren't sure if it even was among those five. 37% of church attenders recognized what is unquestionably the most important description of the purpose of the church ever given. Now please understand, once again, why it's so important for us to talk about this and to understand it together. Are you with me on that? This is an important subject. So let's slide it under the microscope for a couple of minutes this morning so we can be sure that we'll see it and we'll appreciate its details. I thrive on this kind of stuff. Join it with me, please. It literally begins this way. Therefore, having gone into all the world, it is a foregone conclusion that Jesus' followers would go into the world with the good news. Kind of blows away the idea that we would just sit back and wait for people to come here, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It also gives us a reason to make sure that our reach is bigger than just local. And that is all about the where of the Great Commission. Where? Well, Jesus said it, having gone into all the world. Let's move on from there to what he says then. Make disciples. Make disciples. It's the main verb. It's, you English teachers out there, it's an imperative verb. It's the order part of what Jesus said. Make disciples is our orders. That's our goal. That's our family business. Make disciples. Does Jesus want us to make disciples? Yes. It is our job to disciple people. That is, to make them followers of Jesus. And over the centuries, people have had a lot of contention about how you do that. What makes someone a follower of Jesus? What do we do, according to Jesus, to make disciples? Now, I'm glad you asked that, because that's exactly what Jesus tells us here. Again, for you English teachers in the crowd, it's two participial phrases that explain how we make disciples. Do you see it? Go into, having gone into all the world, make disciples as you are baptizing them and as you are teaching them. This is how Jesus described what it means to disciple someone. This is how Jesus said people would become disciples. So when someone asks, well, what do I need to do to become a follower of Jesus? We have a tendency to go back to these words of Jesus. Sounds like a good idea to me. Baptizing them, he says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why are we so adamant about baptizing people at Central Christian Church? Well, simply because it is one of the most basic parts of becoming a disciple. Jesus didn't include baptism as just another command. Do you see that? He separated it from everything else. He didn't say everything else I've commanded you. He said, and everything I have commanded you. The moment that we decide to omit baptism is the moment that we have decided for Jesus what makes someone a disciple. Let me throw in something here. You may have come from a church background that completely left out being baptized. And frankly, I'm not sure how you justify that when you're looking at the very words of Jesus and part one of two of how you make a disciple. And if you accepted Jesus at some point, but you were never immersed, this might be the very first time that you have considered the place that Jesus gives it. And that's okay. Where you were isn't the issue now. Where are you? And what will you do from here? I'm going to embarrass him a little bit. Dan Parrish, sitting right here. Dan Parrish considered this in his life. Dan had even been immersed years ago. It was simply in the name of Jesus at the time. And he wanted to be certain that he had done whatever the Lord wants. And so Friday, right here, Dan was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You hear that, and you might think, well, that's kind of going over and above. Yeah, okay. Do you think that God will ever be displeased by anyone trying to go over and above to do whatever it is he asks of us? So now that you're looking more closely at what Jesus said, here's the question. What will you do? When it comes to this instruction from Jesus, we're going to continue to be adamant about it. And we're going to do so especially because it is number one of two steps to making disciples. Okay, everybody on board? Let's go to the next one. As you are baptizing them, and then he said, and as you are teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Why go out of our way to teach obedience to everything that Jesus commanded? Well, because it is one of the most basic parts of becoming and being a disciple. It is number two of two. This isn't limited to just the words of Jesus. We don't even have all of Jesus' words. More of the commands of Jesus were handed down to us through some of the apostles that Jesus was speaking to that day, and through Paul, and through Mark, and through Luke. And just like Jesus said, we want to teach one another to obey whatever it is that Jesus commanded. The moment that we decide to omit that is the moment that we've decided for Jesus what it means to make a disciple. I don't want to go there. Last week we spent time on our second core value that we teach to transform. Sound familiar? Remember these blocks up here that we're building each week? Transformative teaching. And I want you to note what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, teaching them to know everything that I've commanded you, teaching them to remember everything I've commanded you, teaching them to understand everything I've commanded you. The goal of teaching isn't just an intellectual exercise. If you stop there, you've managed to dodge what Jesus said it means to be a disciple. Hey, I memorized the Golden Rule. I memorized the Lord's Prayer. I memorized the Sermon on the Mount. I've studied every word of Jesus, every command. Good for you. What did Jesus say to do to make disciples? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, this includes learning it. This includes understanding it. But it goes further than that. Obedience is the other part of discipling. So we will always be teaching and urging one another to be obedient to what Jesus commanded. You know, love for one another, self-denial, humility, faithfulness in our marriages, care for the oppressed, authenticity in our relationships, real forgiveness from the heart, reverence for the Father, generosity, anticipation of heaven, purity, devotion to Him. It's all part of discipling. You could say that discipling has an initial part of helping people to begin a relationship with Jesus, and then there's this other part of people growing in Jesus, couldn't you? So which one is more important? Both. Both. The church doesn't focus on just growing up people who've accepted Jesus, or just reaching people who still don't know Jesus. It's not an either-or commission. It is a both-and commission to draw people to Jesus and then help them grow up in Him. Folks, that is our family business. It will always be, and it will always have to be, a core value among us if we're going to be what the Lord wants us to be. And that's the number one reason for making that a core value at Central. Here's another important reason. It's because it's the only hope for people of the world to cross over from death to life. Do you believe that? What could be more simple or more important? We're a part of a grassroots movement aimed at the restoration and reconciliation of the fallen human race with its Creator. We're helping people cross over from death to life. That's how Jesus described it. And if you've lost track of this important core value, it's time to get back on track. I like the way that Greg Steer of Dare to Share suggests that we could work to regain the ground that the church has lost when it comes to the Great Commission. He had an idea. I want to share it with you today and give him credit for it. He suggested, first of all, we need to reframe it. You know, if you've got something at home and it looks kind of unfamiliar or too familiar and old and you're not paying much attention to it, one of the ways to relook at something that's been there all along is put a new frame on it. Reframe it, he suggests. What if we reframed the Great Commission, he says, as the primary way we make the world a better place? What if we showed that the best way we can love our neighbors is by introducing them to the only one who can truly solve their problems and overwhelm their lives with peace and purpose? See, that's been true all along. But if the church has mistaken its primary reason for existence to just fix poverty or reform bad behavior, then it's time we step back and rethink this. All along, Jesus has given us this divine directive to make disciples, and that is how the world will best be impacted by the church. Do you believe it? Disciples are people whose behavior changes. Disciples are people who take care of the needy with real compassion. But until we accept Jesus' directives, we won't be doing what he's called us to do. Maybe we would benefit from reframing the Great Commission as the main way we love our neighbors. Here's a second idea he suggests. After we reframe it, we rename it. Huh? Steer says that the term Great Commission sounds to the average teenager like a bunch of money someone made on a real estate deal. I don't think anybody could even tell us this morning who originally came up with the idea of calling it the Great Commission. Not that that's bad, but what if we were to rename it? Could we do that? Steer's organization calls it The Cause. The Cause. There's an idea. Rename those words in a way that helps people embrace them the way they do so many lesser things. You know, the world is full of causes, but the church has the cause. The greatest cause ever that has been handed down to us. Well, that would take some work, wouldn't it? That's already uncomfortable for some of you. I can see it. Take some getting used to. Might be a way that we could regain some focus on the directive, on the marching orders, on the last instructions, on the send-off, on the commission, on the cause. Really, it points us to his third point. Good idea. Not only would we reframe it and rename it, but then we regain it. For the church to be truly Jesus' church, we need to regain his mission, his concern, his work as the focus of what we do. Remember what he said? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is his church. This is his kingdom. This is his concern. This is his plan. From beginning to end, it's his. So what does that mean for us as a body of believers? Well, it means that if we're focused on something that's not making disciples, then it's taking our focus off of the family business. This cause needs to be the thing that we obsess over, the thing that we talk about when we're together. It needs to be the interest of every age group at Central, every small group, every Sunday school class, every ministry. Just listen to the conversations that we have when we get together in those settings, and let's make them be about ways that we can help more people become disciples. Let's regain it. Now, you're going to love these words. To wrap this up, church, let's go back to the first part. Having gone into all the world. We're big on baptism. We're big on teaching people God's word. Good. What about the first part? If what we're doing doesn't include going, we've missed what Jesus expects. Going might mean walking across the room to someone. Going might mean you take a trip overseas or you move overseas. Going might mean you talk to your client. Going might mean that you make the first move when it comes to getting to know your neighbors or someone at school or at work. And for us as a church family, it must mean more than us just setting up shop and waiting to see who shows up. We need to be going into this community so that people without Jesus know that they matter, so that they understand what we're really about here. They need to hear that. They need to hear that what we have in Jesus is a real cure for their thirst that just won't seem to go away. Have you noticed fish normally don't jump into the boat? Soil normally doesn't chase down the seeds. Lost sheep, lost coins, lost sons don't normally find themselves. Darkness doesn't make itself light, and food doesn't salt itself. Those are all things that Jesus said we're supposed to do. We need to initiate this whole thing. We need to be on the move. And I know of someone else who's on the move. He's very devoted to his cause. He's very devoted to getting people. Only his goal and his cause is to devour them and ruin their lives. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to kill and to steal and destroy. But I am come that they might have life, have it to the full." That's what we get to carry with us to people. That's what we get to go into the world with. And the only hope that people in the world today have for crossing over from death to life is that the people of God would be there to make disciples. We need this value. We're going to have an opportunity today for you to respond. Maybe you've listened and you've said to yourself, "I need to respond to this today. There's a part of being a disciple I'm still needing to do." And today we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. We're going to have a word of prayer here in just a moment, sing a song together, prepare to dismiss. I'm going to invite you to come to the front, whether it's to learn about becoming a follower of Christ, whether it's to pray together because there's something that you're facing in your life. This is the place to do that today, right up here at the front. And starting right now, until we're gone from here today, we welcome you to come here. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, help us to hear your word. Help us to listen to the parts this day that we need to hear and to apply them to each one of us, ourselves. Lord, I pray as a body of believers that our eyes would be opened, that we'd be reminded of the family business, that we would have the kind of zeal for building your kingdom that Jesus brought with him as he began. Father, open our eyes to see people of our community, opportunities that we have right next door to us, sometimes seated right next to us throughout the week. Souls of people that you care about. Help us to see beyond that, Lord, into the farthest reaches of the world. You've given us all kinds of ways, all kinds of resources to take your word far away from here to people that need it. Help us see what you're wanting to do in the world and to step in and be a part of it. Lord, right here today, there may be some among us who need to be a disciple, who need to simply follow what Jesus laid out as our task. And God, I pray that this would be the day that we all would walk from this building true disciples of Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.